Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How are you feeling this morning? You know, I often say that God can do more in a moment of worship than in any other environment. And it's just so important for us to capitalize on those moments where we're in corporate worship with one another, singing praises, because the Bible tells us that he inhabits, or some translations say, he sits enthroned in the praises of his people. And that's a good thing. Because there are times in our lives when God feels distant. There are times in our lives when God feels absent. And we say, how do we bring God into our situation? God, turn it around. Well, when we begin to open up our hearts and open up our voice and begin to praise him, what Psalm 22:3 says, he inhabits, he's there in our praises. Psalm 100 verse 3 says that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And see, a lot of times we want God to come and move, but we don't want to take a step towards him. But James 4 says that when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And so if you feel like God is far, or you feel like he's absent, or you need him in a more dynamic way in your life, just open up your mouth and praise. Just give him glory. Just you don't have to be able to sing. You can just say, thank you, Lord. You say, God, you're good. You can say it over and over and over again, because it's true every time you say it. But praise God, and he'll show up like never before. Well, this morning we're going to be getting into part four of the series that we've been in, talking about the fear of God. And today I want to talk about the Word of God. So I'm going to just dive right in. Psalm chapter 138, it's not a chapter, it's the 138th Psalm, verse 2 says this, and I will bow down towards your temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your kindness, because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now, the New King James Version translates that last part by saying, for you have magnified your word above your name. The new NIV says this, for you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. So what the psalmist is trying to communicate to us here is this, is that God's word is directly attached to God's name. And if you understand the biblical principles of names, especially in the Old Testament, you understand that the name isn't just what you're called or what you're referred to as, but your name is it acknowledges your character. Your name is your reputation. Your name is the power or the strength that you have. And we see that God's word is directly connected to his character, his reputation, his fame, as the new NIV says. God's name and God's word are connected. And so when we talk about praising the name of God, we have to understand that God's word is directly connected there. Now, how many of you have ever been called out of your name before? Anyone enjoy that? Right? Or maybe people have smeared your name. They've spoken poorly about you. Or maybe you grew up in a family, and when you went out, your parents would say to you as a child, you're representing the family name, right? Because there's something that's more important than just what we're called. And so when we see that God's word is connected to his name, we have to understand that we cannot say we honor God as a person, who he is, but have no respect or reverence for his word. Because the word of God is directly connected to the nature and character of God. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to revere God's word, because we live in a day and age where God's word doesn't even get second billing anymore. And I'm not talking about in the world, I'm talking about in his church. I'm talking about where there are literally sermons that don't even use the Bible. I'm talking about Christians who say they are under the name of Jesus Christ, but don't live lives that line up with the word of Jesus Christ. And there's a contradiction there. There's an incongruency, if you will, between the person who says, I'm under the name of Jesus, but I don't honor and respect and obey the word of Jesus. And so we're going to look at this today. And so I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading at verse 46, and it'll be up there on the screen. But see, again, there was a day and age in Jesus' church when you didn't have to put the words on the screen because people bought their Bible with them. And the crazy thing about today's day and age is you don't even have to carry one of those big Jigunda study Bibles with you. You can literally download the Bible on your phone, on an app. And so in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Bro, that could be the whole sermon today. You could leave here right now scratching your head, wondering the answer to that question. Why do we call Jesus Lord, but we don't do what he says? This is one of my favorite leadership quotes of Jesus, because in my almost 20 years of ministry, almost 15 of them being vocational ministry, I've had the opportunity to speak into the lives of people, to mentor them, to disciple them. And yes, there's a difference between mentoring and discipling. And I've had the opportunity to speak into their lives. And there's been many of them, some of whom have even sought me out for mentorship and discipleship. And they say, I really want you to speak into my life. And so we go on this process. And I try to not tell them what to do. Because if you only listen to me, then you're not in a heart place where you're saying, I want to do this. But so I give suggestions or encouragement or direction, if you will. Coaching is the new term. And I coach people, I've mentored people, I've discipled people, and I say, yeah, maybe you shouldn't do that, or maybe you should do this, or maybe you should do that less, or maybe you should do this more. And no one ever listens. And there was literally a young man, great young guy, had a heart after God. And I remember, because we sat down at the Starbucks over at the waterfront, and I said, hey man, why are we doing this? So what do you mean? I said, well, why are we getting together? He's like, because I want you to mentor me. I was like, yeah, but you don't do anything I encourage you to do. And this is literally what I said to him. I said, hey man, look, I love you too much. I don't want to waste your time. And my time is too valuable to me and my family that I'd prefer you don't waste mine. So let's stop pretending like we're doing mentorship. Because you don't do anything I encourage you to do. But then we've got Jesus who comes and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do a thing that I say? And that's a pretty eye-opening statement, isn't it? See, because here's the thing, if you call him Lord but don't obey his word, there's an inconsistency in the relationship that you have with him. And one of the areas where I've seen the church in America today is we've allowed people to call Jesus Lord, but we've also allowed them to not only not do what he says, but to blatantly go against what he says. There's an incongruency there. See, it's like, I went to Bridge City Students with my daughter for their big kickoff night that they had a couple of weeks ago. And there was a phenomenon that I saw there that I've seen, you know, in culture in general. How many of you have seen these like teenage kids with like shirts of bands from like the 70s and 80s and 90s, right? Got like a Led Zeppelin shirt on. I see, well, one of them had a Biggie Smalls shirt on at And Pastor Nick was overseeing the students thing, and he was like, tell me one of Biggie's songs. And this is what the student, I'm not going to put him on, this is what the student said. Well, I don't know any, but my mom and dad listened to him in the car. And he's like, now you just put your parents on blast. Right? But see, that's what we look like as Christians when we say we bear the name of Jesus, but we don't know any songs that he sings. You're fugazi. You're a fraud. Can I say it like, can I be honest? It's the Fear God series. We'll get nice next week. Should the Lord tarry? No, but seriously, why do we call him Lord, but we don't do what he says? Or here's another thing. We hear what he says, but like, no, that was for then. Our culture's different now, Jesus. See, you and your infinite wisdom and understanding, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and the finisher. See, you didn't know that in America in 2021, that this is what it was going to be like. So really, we need to tweak what you said way back then, because you didn't know what you were talking about then. Tell me I'm wrong. But see, that's what we do. And when we do that, when we disrespect the word of God, we disrespect the name of God, and we disrespect the name of God, we disrespect the character of God. And that can't happen, guys. It can't happen. We have to do better. Because here's the thing, I don't know if you know this, there is a devil. And the funny thing about the devil is that he's very good at what he does. And what he likes to do is to steal. He likes to kill. He likes to destroy. He likes to distort. He likes to create division, right? That's his MO. The thing is, he's really good at it. But the great thing for us as followers of Jesus, he's not very innovative with it. He's got one scheme. He's got one plan. How many of you remember the movie Remember the Titans, right? Denzel Washington comes in as a football coach, and he's going to implement his offense, the split veer offense. Ask me how I know that. I know that because when I played in college, I played on a college team that ran the wing T split veer offense. And this is what he said. We got six plays and we run them well. See, that's the enemy. He's only got six plays. He's just good at executing them. But if you can figure out how to stop the plays that he runs against you, you can actually enjoy the victory that Jesus gave you the authority to have. And here's his main play: to distort the word of God. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The first words, listen to me, and this is important. The first thing that we hear the serpent, the devil, Satan say, do you know what his first words were? Did God really say? Did God really say? See, he knows that if he can throw off our reverence for the word of God, or get us to question the word of God, he can not only get us to besmirch the name of God, but watch this, he can actually mess up the stability in our life. Because look at what Jesus says in Luke 6, 47 through 49. Look at what he says. He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. So first you've got to come to him. Then you have to listen to what he has to say. Then you actually have to do it. And when you listen to what he says, when you listen to God's word, look at what it's like. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. See, this is why some of us, even if we read the Bible, we're still shaky in it, because we actually don't dig deep. And see, how many of you have ever dug a foundation for a house? Couple people. How many of you have ever done it by yourself? See, we need other people, or we need things to help us to dig deep. That's why we have connection groups, and there's still time to get in one of those, right? And so we dig deep so that we can lay a foundation on solid rock. Because look, when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, look, I want you to catch this. He doesn't say if the floodwaters, if the storms, if the calamity, if the trial, if the tribulation, if the difficulty. He doesn't say if it comes. He says when it comes. So that means it's going to come. So that means that if you do this, if you hear his word, if you obey it, you will be like a person that when the storms of life come, it won't sweep down against your house and cause it to collapse in ruins. And I'm going to say something, and I hope you hear my heart on this, but most of the people who have instability and collapse and calamity in their life, if you really trace it to the problem, it's because they have not obeyed the word of God in their life. See, we need to obey the word of God in our lives. And I want you to catch this, because Christianity has been under fire for many, many years in our culture, to the point where a lot of so-called Christians want to compromise and yield to what the world thinks we should be. Can I just tell you something? I don't care what an unbeliever thinks Jesus should be. I don't care. You know who else doesn't care? Jesus. And for all of the arguments and all of the negative things that can be said about Christianity, here's one thing I've never heard anybody say about Christianity. Are you ready? When I came to Jesus, man, my life fell apart. Never. Isn't that funny? I've heard people whose lives were already falling apart saying, the moment I came to Jesus, God turned it around. Or even as a Christian and calamity and storms were coming, I didn't have to worry because my house was built on a firm foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who by chance happens to be the Word of God. And so Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? But check it out. If you do what I say, man. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says it like this. God sustains and upholds the universe by the power of his word. And if you came in here today and there's instability in your life, if you came in here today and there's instability in your heart, instability in your finances, instability in your mind, in your emotions, instability in your relationships, can I encourage you today to submit yourself to the word of God, to not just submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus, which Jesus basically says, I'm not your Lord if you don't do what I say. Try disobeying an earthly king and see how that works. But submit yourself to the word of God. Oh, please submit yourself to the word of God and let him establish you. And so today we've just got three things as we wrap up this Fear of God series. The big idea today is this: those who fear God will obey his word, and there's qualifiers. They will obey it immediately, completely, and joyfully. So let's take a look at obeying it immediately. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. It's just the second part of verse 2, but it's rich. And it says this. This is the Lord speaking. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. Can I pause there and say, you have to have a humble and contrite heart to obey everything that this book says. Because you know what? This book will mess up your fun. If you think disobeying God is fun. But you have to have a humble and contrite heart to sit under the leadership of the word of God. God says, I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. And I love this word for tremble here, because it means to dread, to have awe of. And this connects with how we've been talking about when we hear the fear of God. It's not like, oh my gosh, God's gonna kill me. It's, oh my gosh, he's God. I don't want to disappoint him. Oh my gosh, I don't want to miss out on the blessings that God promises me if I just obey his word. That's awe. Oh my goodness, he's amazing. This word for tremble means dread, awe, fear. And I love this, to be startled by a sudden alarm. See, I'm not a fan of my alarm clock. Anybody else? How many of you, like, when your alarm goes off, you're like, yes! Woo! Probably not many. But see, here's the thing. My alarm only startles me and frustrates me if I'm not expecting to hear it or if I'm not looking forward to hearing it. The word of God should only frustrate you and startle you if you're not expecting to hear it or if you're not looking forward to hearing it. See, when we tremble at his word, it wakes us up because we need to start the day with the answers from heaven. But here's what a lot of us do. We just hit snooze and we sleep on the word of God. Write this down. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Because here's the thing. When a king says jump, you don't even ask how high. You just start jumping and don't stop until he tells you. It reminds me, there's a passage of scripture. I love it in 2 Kings chapter 13. It's at the end of the prophet Elisha's life. And the king of Israel, Joash, goes to him because he's in a pickle. See, that's funny. A lot of us got no time for God until we're in a pickle. So he's in a pickle, so he goes to the man of God and he says, "Hey, man of God, can you help me out? I need a word. It's funny how we need God's word when we need God's help, huh? So he goes and they do this whole thing and Elisha does this prophetic deal. He says, grab a bow and launch an arrow out the window and all of this other stuff. And then he says, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to take the bow and arrow and I want you to strike the ground with it. And what Elisha's saying, he's not saying take the bow and the arrow and start smacking it on the ground like that. He's basically saying put the quiver on and begin to start notching arrows and driving them into the ground. So that's what he tells him to do. So Joash does that, and he does it three times, and he stops. And Elisha says, oh, if you'd have just kept going. If you'd have just kept going. See, now you only have three victories, but if you'd have kept going, you'd have had unlimited victories. See, what Joash did was he negated the up, down, left, right, B, A, select, start in his life and against his enemy so that he could have unlimited lives, so that he could beat the final boss at the end because he stopped before he was told to. See, we need to obey God's word immediately, and we also need to obey it completely. The parable of the talents. I'm not going to read it. We talked about it last week a little bit. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Some of you probably know this. It's a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells to communicate a deeper truth. And it's the story about a king who's getting ready to go away to a far land. And he calls his servants, actually three of his servants, to him. And he gives each of them talents, which is not like the word for talent we have today, like an ability, a skill, but it applies. But in that day, a talent was actually a unit of money. And he gives to each one of them talents according to their ability. And so that's cool. Like, can I just encourage you right now? Some of us are five talent, some of us are two talent, some of us are one talent. And the goal isn't how many talents you have, what your ability level is, it's how you invest it. Because that's what this parable is kind of about. How you invest what God gave you. Because here's the cool thing. Whether you were a five-talent person or a two-talent person or a one-talent person, each one of those guys, because spoiler alert, the five-talent guy, he took the five, he did something with it, and he got the five and got five more on top of it. Two-talent guy did something with it, brought back the two that was given him and gave two more on top of it. So even though they were both of different ability levels, they both had the same rate of production. They both doubled. So regardless of what your ability level is, you have the potential in you to double, to multiply. But then there was the third guy. The third guy, he didn't want to do anything with it. As we read, it says he was afraid of the king. So he had a wrong kind of fear of the king. Spoiler alert, the king is Jesus. He had the wrong kind of fear of Jesus, not a fear that would motivate him to do something with what Jesus gave him, but a fear to hide it because he didn't want to lose it. He who loses their life will find it. Some of you have been holding on to your life because you don't want to lose it. And by your life, I just don't mean your physical existence. I mean your reputation, your comfort, the stuff you want to do. So he hides it, and when the king comes back, he calls him. He says, all right, what did you do? He says, I hid it because I was afraid of you. And look what the king says to him. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. I'm going to put it in the John translation. You bum. You lazy bum. How many want to have Jesus look at you and be like, you're just a bum? I don't want Jesus to say that about me. But Jesus loves me. He'd never say that. Yes, he will, if you are one, because he's truth. It says, you wicked, lazy servant. Watch this. You knew, because here's the thing. The master never specifically told them what to do. Sometimes God won't tell you what to do. He'll expect you to know what to do because you know who he is.
Well, I didn't know I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend, God. I didn't know that I should be going to work and working hard and whatever it could be. I'm not here to, just saying, do what Jesus says. He says, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. See, here's the thing. The servant failed to completely act on the master's will. And he was judged and cast out from the master's presence because of it. What areas of your life are you only kind of obeying God? I don't cuss, but I don't tithe. I go to church, but I don't serve. See, it's not just the big stuff. The lying stuff, the killing stuff. Disobedience is disobedience. And in the same way, delayed obedience is disobedience, write this down, partial obedience has no part in obedience. I kind of did it, God. There's a story I remember hearing, and I don't think that it's true, but it's a good story, and it communicates a point. During World War II, the Japanese naval fleet had strategically located some U.S. destroyers, and they had sent an aircraft carrier out so that they could send out kamikaze pilots. If you're not familiar with what a kamikaze pilot is, a kamikaze pilot's job was to basically strap as much ordnance, as much explosive onto their plane and fly it into whatever they were told to fly it into. So these were kind of like, you know, the first guided missiles, if you will. Because it was a great honor in Japan to die in service for the empire. And so they got all these kamikaze pilots. They got into their planes and they flew out and they all had the specific destroyers that they were supposed to fly into. But one of the pilots, something happened to where he couldn't get into he couldn't fly into the destroyer that he was supposed to fly into. And so while he's trying to figure out what the problem is, he finds himself engaged in a dogfight because now the planes of the Allies have come and they're trying to shoot the kamikaze pilots out of the air before they can crash into the destroyers. So he starts dogfighting them and wouldn't you know it, he's not bad at dogfighting. So he's flying, he takes down one. He's two, bam. I mean, this dude is almost an ace. Takes out three planes and then flies back to his aircraft carrier, lands on the aircraft carrier, and there's the admiral. And he's not happy about the three planes that he blew up. Because his job wasn't to shoot planes out of the sky. His job was to fly into the destroyer that ended up sinking that aircraft carrier a week later. What's the point? There are a lot of people in Jesus' church doing good and productive things, but they're not doing the thing that they were told to do by Jesus. We have a job to do. So after we obey immediately, just do it. Nike, just do it. Well, God, I don't know. And if you're worried about that, read the Bible. Because the Bible is full of people that are like, God, I don't know if I can do this thing. Actually, all the great heroes of the Bible questioned whether or not they could do what God was calling them to do. So if you question if you're able to do it, you're in good company, but don't delay. Do what God is calling you to do. Submit it to your leadership. Say, hey, is this a good idea? Is this God? Because that's a big thing we've got to remember. Because there's a lot of people out there doing stuff that they say, God told me, and I'm like, did anybody confirm that word? Like God told me is a prophetic word, and a prophetic word has to be tested and weighed by other prophetic-minded people. Okay, then do it. If it's God, do it. So do it immediately, do it completely, and the last thing is do it joyfully. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to have Caden come up, and we're going to land this plane. Psalm 128 says this, how joyful are those who fear the Lord. You know, we've been preaching on the fear of the Lord, and people kind of see the fear of the Lord as this like, okay, fear of the Lord is not, oh my goodness, I messed up, dad's going to kill me. Okay? Fear of the Lord is, I want to honor Jesus and make him proud with what I'm doing. Because I reverence him, I'm in awe of him. And it says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord? All who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now it's shifted into a promise here. So get this. If you fear the Lord, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. You know what that's communicating? Family stability. A household at peace. A household that's full of joy. A household that's prospering in the things of God. Look at what verse 4 says. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. Can I ask you something? Is there anybody in this room that doesn't want that stuff that just got listed? Like, is there anybody here, honestly, you don't want to prosper? You don't want your household to be fruitful. And you say, well, I'm single. Well, you know what? A fruitful household for a single person means you ain't single long. And then that singleness turns into a fruitful marriage. And hopefully, by the grace of God, that fruitful marriage turns into a family. And even if that's something that's not able to take place, you still have the ability to be within the family of God and be fruitful with spiritual sons and daughters, and spiritual brothers and sisters, and spiritual moms and dads. Is there anybody here who doesn't want a fruitful life? Who doesn't want a blessing of God? Who doesn't want peace and stability? Anybody? Because we'll pray for you. Might have to take you to the funny farm. But everybody wants that. And you know what? The world, if you look at this stupid little box long enough, you'll find every wrong way to try to find that. Oh, if I just got the right clothes, if I just had the right job, if I just had the right significant other, if I just had the right friend group, if I just had this, if I went to the right club, went to the right bar, drink the right wine, if I have the right shoes, if I have the right degree. No. If you fear the Lord, he gives it freely because he's a good dad. See, maybe you came in here today and you've been struggling with the image of God as good. Or you've been struggling with the image that the world wants you to chase instead of chasing the image of Christ that God wants you to chase. And today you've heard the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord says this, fear me and I'll bless you. Fear me and I'll bless you. Even in the difficulties, I'll bless you. I will bless you. God, listen, God is looking for a people that he can bless. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this. God has so much blessing heaped up. He's just looking for a people who fear him enough that he can feel free to release it on you because he knows that you'll use it wisely. James says this, you have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you want to spend it on your selfish pleasures. See, God wants to bless you. And the best way to walk in the blessing of God is to fear him by trembling at his word. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is calling his first disciples, and I love it because it says that Jesus got out in a boat. And I love that for a whole different reason, because you know what? Sometimes you just need to have a boat. You just need to have a way to get away, still do what you're called to do, but not be overwhelmed by all of the things demanding your attention. So Jesus got out on the boat because the crowds were so big. And he just so happened to get in Peter's boat. And Jesus is preaching from the boat. And this was a really cool tactic because the water and the hills around the Sea of Galilee created a natural amphitheater. So it amplified what Jesus was saying so that people could hear him more. So he's there, he's speaking, and there's Peter sitting in the boat. And it's not in the text, but this is what I believe is going through Peter's mind. Peter is stressed out because Peter had spent all night fishing and caught nothing. And when you're a fisherman, that means you didn't get paid. He's got a wife at home. And he's got to go home and see this wife. And I don't know if Peter's wife was chill or cool, or if she had a little bit of hood and some snap to her neck. Don't you come home with no fish? Where's these fish at? We hung. So here's Jesus in the boat, and here's Peter sitting there. He might not have even been listening to what Jesus was saying. Because how many of you don't even listen to what Jesus is saying because you're just reciting all of your problems in your mind? And then Jesus stops speaking to the crowd and he speaks to Peter. How many of you know that Jesus can speak to the whole world and speak to you at the same time? And he says, Peter, I want you to let down your net for a catch. Peter's a fisherman. He hasn't caught anything all night. And he takes the time to inform the creator of the universe of what he obviously didn't know. He says, Lord, we have toiled all night. And many of you came into this place, you've been toiling every day and every night, trying to make ends meet, trying to find peace in your heart, peace in your home, peace in your restless mind. You've been trying to find answers and direction for your life. You've been toiling all night. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, you know what, Peter, just let him down. He says, I've been toiling, but watch what Peter says. He says, but at your word, I'll do it. He didn't hesitate. He completely did it. He didn't just like partially let it down. And whether or not he did it with joy, I don't know, but I guarantee you this, after he did it, the joy came for sure. What blessing is on the other side of you obeying the word of God? What breakthrough that you've been toiling for in your own strength is just on the other side of listening to what Jesus says and doing it immediately, completely, and joyfully. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way with sinners, nor sit in the seat with scoffers, but his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Surely he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, whose leaf never withers and who bears fruit in its season. What fruit is waiting for you to take delight in God's word? What blessing, what prosperity is waiting for you to put your selfish ideas aside and just say, I'm going to do the whole book exactly the way the book says it, the way the book says it, when the book says it, how the book says it, I'm going to do it with joy. What blessing is waiting for you? Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's been kind of our key verse for the week, and I leave you with this. This is the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Final conclusion to what? Final conclusion to trying everything on your own. Fear God and obey his commands. Fear God, obey his commands. Tremble at his word. Let his word wake you up like an alarm clock to get the day started, because you know that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Tremble at the word, knowing what you might miss out on if you don't do it. Be joyful with what might come if you simply, you know what, I'm going to start to tithe, or I'm going to start to give, or I'm going to go back to Connection Point and I'm going to sign up for a team. Or if you're a man, I'm going to go back there and I'm going to sign up for Band of Brothers. Or if you're a lady, I'm going to show up tonight at the White Oak campus at Overflow with my $25 so I can be blessed by the word of God in the presence of my sisters in God. I'm going to get to a connection group. I don't care if I miss the first 3 weeks. I'm going to get there. I'm going to come back next week. I'm going to be back here. So whatever God is telling you to do, do it immediately, completely, and with joy. And you'll find your blessing. You'll find your breakthrough. You'll find your life. Last but not least, if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, well, what's the gospel? Well, it's not a group of people in robes swaying and singing. That's a type of music. But it's centered around this reality that God saw a sinful world, you and me and everyone in it, born into sin. And if you don't believe me, try to not sin and see how long you can do that. Desperate need of help. Because not only does sin separate you from God in this life, it will ultimately separate you from God in the next life, which we talked about, and you will be cast away into the lake of fire. And God in his love said, I don't want anybody to go there. But God in his righteous justice says, I don't want to make them do something they don't want to do. And so he said, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to not just tell them about me, but show them me. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's going to tell them that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in him. He's going to tell them, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to obey God, the biggest obedience step that anyone can ever take in following Jesus is to receive him as their king and as their Lord and as their master and as their savior and as their friend. Here at Bridge City Church, we say the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. Maybe you walked in here today and you've never obeyed the gospel. Don't leave here today without taking that huge step of obedience. Don't just tremble at, oh, I could go to hell if I die if I don't trust Jesus. But tremble at the blessed life that could be yours, that you'd miss out on if you don't surrender your life to Jesus now. So if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never accepted him as the Lord and Savior of your life, the forgiver and leader of your life, and you'd like to do that now, you'd like to take that big step of obedience and say, I want to trust Jesus Christ right now. If that's you, I just want you to stick your hand up right now. Just stick it up. Say, I want to make that move today. Because the Bible says tomorrow's not promised. But I want to make that move today. Amen. And you know, if it was a little bit awkward to slip your hand up, you can go back to the connection point. Mary T will be back there. And you say, hey, Mary T, can I get one of those connection cards? I'd just like to fill it out. Because there's a little place on that connection card. I'd like to know more about Jesus. You can do it that way too. And we'll reach out to you. But if you're already a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you, what step do you need to take to tremble at his word and do what he says? Do you need to start responding immediately? Do you need to start responding completely? Or do you need to start responding joyfully? Well, whichever one it is, there's one, because I'm not there yet either. So you're in good company. But don't let another day go by without truly, truly giving God your very best in your obedience to his word. Now I'm going to have Lindsay and Roy Ann come, and they're going to tell you about some amazing opportunities. They're not just going to tell you about opportunities. This is the word of the Lord. So hear what they have to say and obey. Say, okay, I'm going to do one or two or all of those things.